Well, good evening, ladies. Thank you, Morgan, so much for beginning our time of worship with such beautiful songs. As I said earlier, it is a joy to be with you here at Refresh Weekend 2023. I absolutely love our time together, and I look forward to this weekend all year. So before we begin, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the weekend that you have prepared for us. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you that it is the plumb line for truth. Thank you, Lord God, for what you will do here this weekend for each of the ladies that you have brought here, Lord. And I pray that as we grow in our understanding of who you are, what you've done on our behalf, Lord, that our lives would truly magnify you, Lord, that they would be lived in such a way that you are glorified and magnified. Thank you for your truth, Lord. And I pray that you would just be with me as I speak this evening, Lord. Thank you so much for this time. In your precious, your glorious, and your majestic name. Amen. So as you can see, our outline for this session is on the board for you. So I'd like to begin first by sharing the goal of women's ministry here at Grace. Our goal is to glorify God by discipling, training, and equipping the women of Grace to know God and serve Him in their homes and in the body of Christ. This principle is found in Titus 2. The goal for this weekend is to glorify God by equipping ourselves with the truth of God. The more we know the truth, the more our relationship with Christ will deepen. And as our relationship with Christ deepens, we'll be able to obey with joy and put His truth into practice more fully in our daily lives. When we're walking in obedience to Him, the result will be not only joy, but His strength in us to stand firm in the truth, contend for truth, and live it out personally in a way that magnifies who Christ is and proclaims His total and complete sufficiency to a lost world. John 17:17, Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Refresh 2023 is about the truth in practice. We decided to approach this topic through a series of basic but important questions in each of our four sessions. Tonight, in session one, we'll answer the question, why this topic? And we'll lay a historic foundation for why we are in a battle for the truth. Tomorrow, in session two, our goal is to answer the questions, what is truth? How has God communicated truth to us? And what are the basic characteristics of truth? Then in session three, our goal is to answer the questions, what are the essential truths of the gospel? And why is it so important that we don't compromise those truths? And finally, on Sunday in session four, our goal is to answer the questions, why is it so important to stand firm in the truth? And how can we live in the truth in a world that rejects and hates it? So, the truth in practice. Why this topic? This is our second point. As I mentioned a minute ago, it's our desire to disciple, train, and equip true followers of Jesus Christ to know God and serve Him. And we do this using the Bible, the Word of God. We believe that God's word is perfect, complete, and reliable, meaning it's able to adequately guide and equip us for any situation we may encounter in this life. And this is exactly what the Bible claims for itself. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So in other words, the Bible, being the inerrant and all-sufficient word of God, tells us what is right, what is not right, how to get it right, and how to stay right. It is the standard. It's the plumb line for truth, for all truth. And you'll notice in your booklet this weekend, there are various drawings that represent truth. A plumb line, for those who don't know, is a metal bob that hangs from a string. It's used by builders to measure a perfectly straight vertical line. The prophet Amos refers to a plumb line that God was to set amidst his people Israel. This plumb line, in essence, it referred to his holy standard, and his people were to be measured against it. Sadly, many churches today don't see God's word as the standard. They don't rely on or even believe in the total sufficiency of God's word. Many rely on their culture and popular opinion to determine what is, quote, relevant and necessary to guide and equip people to live in a modern society. They've abandoned the truth of God's word for Satan's lie that tells them that this world holds the answers to the trials and questions of life, not that outdated, dusty, and culturally irrelevant Bible. The result of this thinking has been utter confusion, because for believers and unbelievers alike, it has driven them away from the Bible, the only real source of truth, believing instead that they need to search for, quote, other truth or more culturally relevant truth. And as the Refresh team talked and planned and prayed about our weekend together, this battle over truth, it just kept coming up. We talked about so many things that were once seen as evil that are now seen as inclusive and good or even virtuous. And what was seen as good and right, those things are now seen as intolerant, offensive, and even hateful. We discussed the new thinking that claims truth is not to be seen in terms of absolutes or antithesis, such as truth versus lie, but it's to be seen as flexible and personal, believing even opposing truths can be equally true. We also noticed that there's a growing apathy, tendency to compromise, or even total disregard for the truth. It seems that many people, even people claiming to be Christians, seem to not care if something is true or not because they think truth itself is unknowable or subjective or irrelevant altogether. By the end of our conversation, we knew our topic had to be on truth. It's the call of every believer to contend for the absolute objective truth of the Word of God. So it's important that we know how to communicate to a society that doesn't believe absolute objective truth exists. In this world, there is so much confusion and uncertainty surrounding the topic of truth. So to set the stage and give us a foundation on how our society came to embrace this new way of thinking about truth, we need to take a quick historical overview of the progression of thought. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The God Who Is There, he wrote, quote, "The present chasm between the generations has been brought about almost entirely by a change in the concept of truth. The tragedy of our situation today is that men and women are being fundamentally affected by the new way of looking at truth, and yet they've never even analyzed the drift that has taken place." End quote. So through a broad overview, we'll take a quick look at the drift, the progression of human thought. And by doing this, my hope is that we'll clearly see the importance and preciousness of absolute and objective truth and be able to articulate why any variation from this can never bring a person to true joy, true happiness, nor can it adequately answer the basic questions of life. Only the truth can bring a person to see her need for Christ and enable her to receive his free gift of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So our third point, laying a historical foundation. Philosophers throughout the ages have wrestled over the concept of truth. At the heart of this battle for truth is really the concept of origin. The real bottom line question is, What is the origin of truth? Does it originate with God, or does it originate from some other place like man or nature or science? Who or what decides if something is true or not? Which basically is in essence referring to authority. And is there more than one truth? The battles that we face every day with those in the world, and even sometimes with each other, they all have their genesis in the debate between who or what determines what is true. Now, I'm relying heavily on Francis Schaeffer, John MacArthur, and R.C. Sproul for their insights on this topic, and obviously the amount of information on this topic could literally take us years to cover. So I'll just mention a few of the shifts in thought that have led our culture to the current way of thinking about truth and showcase this battle throughout time. So let's start at the beginning. There was a time, a short time, in human history where truth wasn't questioned or debated. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read of God's creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them, including man, in 6 literal days. God made man in his own image and immediately began to communicate to him with words that man could understand and with words that had specific meaning. Here we see how God created and designed the relationship man was to have with God, and it included understandable language and communication. God then takes the man and places him in the garden where he's told to cultivate it and keep it. Here we see God's design for work, often called the creation mandate. Man is told to name all the animals, and he finds that there is no suitable helper for him. God then puts the man in a deep sleep, takes a rib from his side, and with it fashions a woman, a suitable helper for the man. God then brings her to the man, who immediately knows she was made specifically for him. And he calls her woman, for she was taken out of man. Man and woman are joined together by God. And here we see how God created and designed the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. The harmony between God and man was beautiful, and they walked and they talked together in the garden. At this point, there's no battle, only sweet fellowship. Even when the man was given the command to not eat from the tree that was in the middle of the garden, he received it without question or debate. Everything Adam and Eve knew, they learned from God. Everything worked perfectly in the garden because there was absolute truth, and it came from God. He was their authority. He was their only source of truth. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. Then Genesis 2 begins by telling us that on the 7th day, God rested from all his work which he had done. He blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now, sometime after that 7th day, our first shift in thought occurred. We don't know how long after that day, but in our Bibles, it's the next chapter. In Genesis 3, verse 1, we're introduced to the serpent. Here we see the first shot of the battle for truth being fired. The first instance of the serpent's strategic assault on the truth. So open your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. We're going to read Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Follow along as I read this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. John MacArthur, in his book, Final Word, he wrote, Satan earns his title as the father of lies here in Genesis 3. He is the source of the first lie, which was falsely telling Eve that God was lying to her. He insinuates that God is wrong and he is right. We can see this as Satan goes on in his temptation to get Eve to believe that not only did God lie, but that he was evil and wickedly restrictive. MacArthur goes on, this was a pivotal moment in the gestation of sin and the fall of the human race. As soon as she did not completely, wholeheartedly, and unreservedly trust the word of God as absolutely true and the source of her highest joy, greatest good, deepest satisfaction, broadest pleasure, and most consummate fulfillment, at that moment, the sin of mistrust corrupted her heart. End quote. Sin arrived when Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The lie that told her that God wasn't the sole authority of truth, that it didn't originate with him, but that it came from somewhere else. The lie that told her God was a liar and couldn't be trusted. It was this lie that led to her unbelief and disobedience. Satan always attacks the truth in a similar pattern. And he uses a three-pronged approach to distort and malign the truth. First, he questions the truth that God has revealed. Remember, he said, has God indeed said? So he questions the truth. Second, he contradicts what God had said. Remember, Satan told Eve, you surely will not die. Third, and finally, he concocts an alternative version of truth, his own new truth, by distorting what God has said. Satan said, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan took the words of God and he spun them around to make it sound like God was selfishly withholding something good from them, when in fact, God's words were a loving warning intended to keep them from harm and avoid their destruction. By removing God as the sole authority and originator of truth, the human race was cast headlong into a world of sin, total depravity in thought and deed, and utter foolishness. Paul in Romans 1, 18 through 22 describes the relentless decline of human ideas. He wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Ladies, this is fallen human history in a nutshell. Since the fall, we are all born in sin, and therefore born with a foolish and darkened heart. In our hearts and minds, we mistrust God, and we've expressed that mistrust and unbelief by suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That is what all unregenerate sinners do. It's their fallen nature. This suppression of the truth, it's taken a variety of forms throughout human history, but it always begins with the removal of God as the source of all truth in the thoughts of people. In his book, How Then Shall We Live?, Francis Schaeffer wrote, there is a flow to human There's a flow to history and culture. This flow is rooted and has its wellspring in the thoughts of people. People are unique in the inner life of the mind. What they are in their thought world determines how they act. This is true of their value system, and it's true of their creativity. People have presuppositions, and they will live more consistently on the basis of these presuppositions than even they themselves may realize. End quote. He goes on, he says, by presuppositions, we mean the basic way an individual looks at life, his basic worldview, the grid through which he sees the world. Presuppositions rest upon that which a person considers to be the truth of what exists. Their presuppositions provide the basis for their values and therefore the basis for their decisions. End quote. So, in other words, how we act and what we value is directly related to what we think and believe about God. The first shift occurred in the garden with Satan. This was a foundational shift. All of humanity was now stained with sin, separated from God. Romans 5 tells us that judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation to all men. Because man was now separated from God in his fallen state, all the other shifts through history have occurred within this new paradigm, as slaves of sin. For thousands of years, human philosophers, under the bondage of sin, have tried to explain truth and account for human knowledge apart from God. Their presupposition was one that had at its foundation this lie of Satan, a mistrust of God. We could say this mistrust in reality is at its core unbelief. Instead of trusting God to reveal truth to man, man has believed the lie that truth can be found apart from God. John MacArthur, in his book, The Truth War, he gives a thumbnail sketch of the subsequent shifts in thought that occurred throughout history because of this erroneous presupposition. He wrote, ancient Greek philosophers simply assumed the validity of truth in human knowledge without attempting to account for how we know what we know. So basically, in other words, they believed in the concept of truth, but they didn't feel the need to know where it came from. About 500 years before the time of Christ, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle began to consider the problems of how to define knowledge, how to discover whether a belief is true, and how to determine whether we're justified in believing anything. For some 2,000 years, philosophers more or less presupposed that knowledge is conveyed somehow through nature. And they set forth a number of naturalistic explanations attempting to describe how truth and knowledge can be communicated to the human mind. Now, tomorrow, we'll look at nature and see what God has to say about that. But in the middle of the 17th century, philosophers began to grapple seriously with the question of how we gain knowledge. This branch of philosophy became known as epistemology, the study of knowledge and how human minds apprehend truth. Some believed a view known as rationalism, which says that truth is found by human reason and logical deductions. So that's rationalism, human reason and logical deductions. Others argued a view known as empiricism. This view held that the human mind begins as a blank slate and acquires knowledge through the five senses, or the experiences. And then another came along and argued that, well, neither logic alone nor experience alone is how we gain knowledge and know truth, but it's a combination of these things. Now, philosophers up to this point, although they argued over how we come to know truth, they all worked on basically the same presuppositions. And the most basic one was that absolutes do, in fact, exist. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "They took for granted that if anything was true, the opposite was false. In morality, if one thing was right, its opposite was wrong. Absolutes imply antithesis. This little formula, A is A, and if you have A, it is not non-A, is the first move in classical logic." And he says, if you understand the extent to which this no longer holds sway, you will understand our present situation. So this little formula from classical logic would eventually be debated and then denied altogether. As thoughts and ideas of truth progressed from belief in absolutes or antithesis, and remember, antithesis says that whatever is true, its opposite is false. So we shifted from that to what has been called the great paradigm shift. And it began in what we called modernity, but really it flourished in postmodernism. And the shift here is the thought that any quest for truth at all is futile or worthless. John MacArthur wrote, "The way people think about truth is being totally revamped, and the vocabulary of human knowledge completely redefined. The goal, clearly, is to usher every notion of truth off into oblivion. The goal of human philosophy used to be truth without God. Today's philosophies, are open to the notion of God without truth, or to be more accurate, personal spirituality, in which everyone is free to create his or her own God. Personal gods pose no threat to sinful self-will because they suit each sinner's personal preferences and they make no demands on anyone else." End quote. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. In reality, there are only two ways of thinking. You either start with God or you start with something else. As you see, each of the, quote, new truths presented through time stem from that same starting point, which is the rejection of God's word as absolute truth. Postmodernism is the ideology that Satan is pushing today. Therefore, we're going to take just a closer look at it. It's characterized by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of truth. This line of thinking suggests that objective truth is impossible to comprehend because of the subjectivity of the human mind. Truth, then, is a product of belief. It's constructed by what a person perceives and ultimately believes, and therefore can't be absolute or concrete. So in this way of thinking, objectivity is seen as an illusion because nothing can be certain. Everyone's entitled to his own truth, and therefore the more uncertain you are, the more humble you're seen. Anyone with strongly held convictions is judged as supremely arrogant and met with a spirit of mockery. Steve Lawson, in a sermon on truth, referring to the conversation that Pilate and Jesus had just before the cross, he says, quote, "Pilate raises the question, what is truth, in sarcasm and mockery. At the heart of unbelief is a rejection of the reality that there is truth. The spirit of Pilate lives on in our colleges, our media, our governments, schools, and even in our pulpits." End quote. So this is the ideology of our world. But sadly, this satanic ideology, this corrupted worldview, isn't just seen in those of the world. It has stealthily crept into the church. Even though Jesus himself affirmed the very opposite of what Pilate said, Jesus asserts that there is truth and that truth is certain and knowable. John 18:37, Jesus said, "For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." Now, this isn't a new problem. Almost every New Testament writer addresses false teachers and false ideologies and in some manner or form. Even after the canon of Scripture was completed, the attack on truth, it didn't slow. Satan continually uses the same pattern of deception over and over again in an attempt to malign the truth of God and to steer people away from the clear teachings of the Bible. One clear example of this in the church, it occurred in the mid-3rd century. Sabellianism was rampant. This ideology stressed the oneness of God to the extent of denying any meaningful distinctions between the members of the Trinity. This is often, it's referred to as modalism, and in essence, it denies the true nature of the Godhead. So in very simplistic terms, this view follows Satan's pattern of deception by questioning the truth that God is one nature in three persons. Then contradicts the truth by saying God is not three in one, but one God in three modes. Then creating an alternative truth by saying that God is a singular entity, thus denying the Trinity altogether. The result is that the gospel is replaced with a new system and an alternative Christ. This view has been recycled today in the Unitarian view and the Oneness Pentecostalism view. Another example is in the 4th century, Arianism was a frontal assault on the deity of Christ. Again, in very simplistic terms, this ideology at first questioned or challenged the truth of who Jesus Christ is, then contradicted and flatly denied the truth that Jesus is the eternal second member of the triune Godhead by declaring that he was a created being. They redefined the expression only begotten Son. They redefined it in a way that divested Christ of both his deity and his eternality. So, ladies, definitions matter, because when you change the definition of a word or a term, the meaning inherently follows that change. So, therefore, Jesus was seen as nearly God, but not quite. Now, MacArthur, he wrote of Arius, the founder of Arianism. He said, "Arius could wholeheartedly affirm the words of the Apostles' Creed, but not the intended meaning. The new truth that this ideology touted said man, not God, could be an adequate sacrifice. This ideology wasn't just in the minds of the leadership or the academics, but this lie was actually spread to all the common people through quippy songs that began to be sung even by children. We see this denial of Christ and the twisting of words and their meanings in many of the cults today, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. So what philosophers and man in general throughout history failed to learn is that it is impossible to make sense of truth without acknowledging God and his word as the necessary starting point, the origin of all truth that exists. And what the visible church failed to learn is that any deviation in meaning from the inspired, inerrant word of God will only lead to a false system, a false gospel, and therefore a false and powerless God. We see so many churches today who claim to believe in Christ, but don't believe in or affirm the absolute truth and sufficiency of his word. They don't value absolute truth or see it as necessary for the Christian faith. Their actions and even sometimes their words have shown that they believe that God's word is not enough, that it's not sufficient to handle the complexities of modern society. They have fallen prey to Satan's three-pronged attack on truth and turned to worldly ways to solve their problems. Mark it down, as Pastor John would say. Mark it down. Any church that does not follow the truth of God isn't following God. And any relationship its people may have with God will be minimal at best. John MacArthur, again, in his book, The Truth War, said, "Truth, including historical facts, assurance, and objective, knowable, authoritative propositions that demand to be embraced as true, is an essential concept of authentic Christianity. All the other aspects of religious experience flow from the truth we believe and simply give expression to it. Take away the ground of truth, and all you have is fluctuating religious sentiment." End quote. That is exactly what we see among so many who claim to be Christians. Ladies, if God's truth is not your foundation, the ultimate authority and solid bedrock upon which you have built your life, then you have built your life upon the shifting sands of religious sentiment, which is always eroding, always changing with the times. There's no permanent, lasting comfort or security there. So you'll be forever seeking it in the next wave of popular opinion. MacArthur wrote, "Gospel corrupting apostasy is the most sinister of all evils. It not only conceals the very core of truth from those who most desperately need it, but it also breeds more and more iniquity. People are experimenting with subjective, relativistic ideas of truth and labeling them as, quote, Christian." And ladies, the scary part is that these ideas, carried to their necessary conclusion, will lead inevitably to the abandonment or compromise of every essential element of the true Christian faith. Without the truth, all we have left is the lie. 1 John 2:21 says, "No lie is of the truth." The Apostle John didn't shy away from absolutes. His writings are clear, understandable, and straightforward. Our hope this weekend is that when we are equipped with the truth, we will be as bold and clear and straightforward as John was, as we magnify who Christ is and proclaim his total and complete sufficiency to a lost world. Bottom line, it is impossible to come to any real understanding of truth if your starting point isn't God. It's impossible to answer the questions of life without the truth of God and his word as your base, your foundation. Every system of thought and belief that is not based on the truth of God will inevitably lead a person to chaos, confusion, despair, and finally, the total destruction of the soul. The battle is real. Eternal life and death are in the balance, and truth is our only weapon against the schemes and lies of Satan. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 in part says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Ladies, this is going to be a great weekend. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have given us your spirit that guides us into the truth. We thank you, Lord God, that you have not left us without your precious, inerrant word. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us this weekend. Help us to glorify you in our hearts and minds. May your word be our plumb line, our foundation. Let us not be swayed by the lie of Satan. Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment. As we hear the lies that are being poured out all over the world, Lord, help us to be steadfast, immovable, completely grounded in you and your word. May our lives reflect who you are. May our lives reflect that you and you alone are sufficient. Lord, you are sufficient to answer all of the problems that we have in this world. You have given us your answers in your word. You have given us Christ. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for all that you are doing and all that you will be doing this weekend. May you be honored and glorified in your precious name. Amen.